Exodus chapter 5. Let's go there now, and we'll stand as we read in honor of God's holy word. Exodus 5, we're going to read the whole chapter to pick up the context as we move into verses 6 through 23. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3-day journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task, each day as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Please be seated. I don't know if you noticed in our reading how God's will goes against the wishes of everyone in this story. Pharaoh doesn't like what he hears, and so he's heavy-handed with the people. The children of Israel, how did the Israelites respond? Their response is really all too typical for what we ourselves are guilty of from time to time. They were angry, blaming, and despairing of their circumstances. And if we're honest, we are going to have to admit that we see these responses more often than not. They are all too human. Let's face it, if you were Israel living in this moment at this time, would you really be saying, "Lord, this is a great plan, thank you. Let's just keep this going." Right? We probably would not be saying that. We want a God who is all wise and who never makes mistakes with his plans, and yet we're sort of taken aback when he doesn't negotiate his plans for us. We want a God who is all powerful and who can help us, and yet we find ourselves sometimes frustrated because it's not exactly the help that we think would be most helpful. That's what's going on in this chapter. That's what's going on all around us. And if the truth be told, that's what goes on inside of us all the time. And so the situation, this dark situation for Israel, is really going to expose something of the hearts of these people. And it means that God is going to have to do a work of grace, not only for Israel, but within Israel, within you and I as well. So the first meeting did not go over well. Moses and the representatives of Israel began with very high hopes, and Pharaoh, with just a few short words, dashed those hopes to the ground and sent them away. The king of Egypt was not going to let Israel go on a 3-day excursion out into the wilderness for religious purposes. The people are slack, and so Pharaoh decides to tighten his grip. We see this coming out in verses 6 through 9. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, but the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So in the first place, I want you to see that Pharaoh is doing exactly what God said he was going to do. That's really our first way to approach this text, that Pharaoh is doing exactly what God said that he would do. Pharaoh was not making decisions and causing God to reformulate the plan or to switch to another. God had determined that this is what Pharaoh would do, and without any contradiction at all, Pharaoh himself had determined what he was going to do. This is called the providence of God. He is doing exactly what God had already decided, and he is doing it freely. Exodus 3:19, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt." And as you recall, God not only said to Moses on the mountain that Pharaoh is not going to let the Israelites go, he's not really interested in my plan, but he also said, "I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let Israel go." And so here's a moment where anyone looking at Israel in the situation that they find themselves in would say, this is not going well. This does not seem to be working for deliverance for this people. But this is a moment for Israel and for Moses to reflect upon what God has said and to conclude rightly that God is at work to deliver his people, even in this situation. God is at work. Think of what would have happened if God would have come to, or if Moses would have been sent to Egypt and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Okay," and gave them a royal out of his country. Now, I'm sure Moses and Israel would have much preferred that scenario, but Moses is a thinker, and he would have had to have thought about it afterwards, and, hey, wait a second, that's not exactly what God told me up on the mountain. There's something different about this plan. Where is the hand that afflicts? Where are the miracles? Where are the mighty deeds of the Lord? Where is the striking of Egypt? Well, if the Lord said that's what he's going to do and it didn't turn out that way, the question would then be, could he be trusted? And how do you call upon a people to trust in the Lord who gets it right, say, 50% of the time? It wouldn't work. You wouldn't be able to trust him. And yet here is Yahweh doing what he said he was going to do, making good on everything that he had promised Moses on the mountain. And what are they doing? They are struggling to believe him. So friends, when we do experience painful difficulties, those hardships are not sufficient reasons to give up on the Lord and his goodness, because the Lord is giving us exactly what we need, which includes such things as setbacks and sorrows. Say that again. When we do experience painful difficulties, those hardships are not sufficient reasons to give up on the Lord and his goodness to us, when he has never promised to give us anything less than what we truly need, which includes hardships and difficulties. God's plan, in other words, his plan for Israel's life and our life, serves a greater purpose than our lives. Namely, it serves the glory of God, and it will benefit and be good for others, even if we don't like it, which is certainly the case with Moses and Israel, right? Nobody looked at this plan and said, "I like it. More difficulty, more suffering." Notice the words here. The same day. Verse 6, the same day, Pharaoh calls in the taskmasters and the people who are in charge of Israel, the foremen, and he says, since the people have time to daydream about a vacation, they can spend that time finding the materials to make my bricks. I will give them more to do with fewer resources to do them. Some of you are in jobs where you know exactly how that feels. We'll cut the labor force, but we won't cut the production. That's not a great way for human flourishing, though in some cases that must be done, I grant. But in this case, Pharaoh's irrational. It doesn't make sense. They are doing what they can with the resources available to them. Now we're going to take away those resources and require them to do the same amount. Nobody could do that. You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, but the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. Why? You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Was Israel idle? Or was this man irrational? Israel is not idle, right? So you see what's happening here. There are two lines being drawn. You have Satan and Pharaoh who are liars, and you have the Lord and Moses who are speaking the truth. Who would the people believe and side with? Pharaoh or God? The one who loves them and cares for them, or the one who oppresses them and treats them cruelly? The end of verse 8, they are idle, therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. We see here why Pharaoh has the reputation that he does. He's not only refusing the request, and he is not only demeaning the people, but he's insulting their God. Moses came saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Pharaoh says, "Pay no attention to lying words." A.W. Pink comments this way. He says, "Where God himself is unknown, his words are but idle tales. To talk of sacrificing unto him is meaningless to the man of the world. Such are the holy scriptures to the sinner today. The Bible tells man that he is a fallen creature, unprepared to die, unfit for the presence of a holy God. The Bible tells him of the wondrous provision of God's grace and presents a Savior all sufficient for his acceptance. The Bible warns him faithfully of the solemn issues at stake and asks him how he shall escape if he neglects so great salvation. The Bible tells him plainly that he that believeth not shall be damned, and that whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. But these solemn truths are but vain words to the skeptical heart of the natural man. He refuses to receive them as a message from the living God addressed to his own soul. But let him beware. Let him be warned by the awful case of Pharaoh. If he continues in his unbelief and obstinacy, Pharaoh's fate shall be his. God will surely bring him into judgment." Close quote. God will surely bring him into judgment. And there's a little word association for the judgment that will fall upon Pharaoh in verse 12. If you look at your text, it says the people scattered to go find stubble for straw. Pharaoh sent them out looking for it. This is what they could find, stubble in the place of straw. And after God delivers them from the tyrant, Israel looks back and sings their song of freedom. And listen to these words: "In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble." Exodus 15:7 is the only other place in the five books of Moses where this word is used. It is used to describe the thing that Pharaoh sent them to look for, and it is used to describe what God will do to Pharaoh for persecuting his people. He will destroy him like stubble. He will bring him into judgment. And how does this all begin? Why must it be this way for Pharaoh? It is because he refused God's word. That is what's at stake here. Pay no regard to lying words. He calls God's word through God's messenger into question. And notice this as well. Here's the deviant nature of Pharaoh. He does it in front of God's own people. You see in verse 6 how he calls the taskmasters and the foremen. The foremen were Hebrews. So Pharaoh has the audacity not only to say no to the Lord privately in front of Moses, but in front of the Hebrew people themselves, the leaders of the nation. He can say, looking at his people and looking at the Hebrew foreman, the Hebrews are lazy and their Lord is a liar. When I read this text, I hear two voices. I hear a Pharaoh, and I hear a devil. I hear two voices. When Satan sought to tempt Eve and he stood next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you remember what he said, "Eve, did God say you can't eat any food? Nothing from any of these trees? No, we can eat from all but this one tree." And she adds her own little contribution, "We can't touch it, or we will die." And what was it that Satan said? "You shall not die." In other words, Eve, pay no attention to lying words. And when Adam, the representative of the human race, ate from that tree's fruit, evil and death spread with devastating consequences. And the offspring of the serpent began its assault upon the offspring of the woman. And that's what we see Pharaoh doing here. As we see this conflict, it is between God and Satan, God and Pharaoh, who is Satan's instrument. And we see Satan and Pharaoh just doing whatever they can to destroy God's people. Think about it this way. Pharaoh exploits the people politically. Well, Israel might have sought asylum in our country a long time ago, but let's face it, that was ages back, and we don't have to give them a voice. It's not in our country's best interest, after all. He exploits them economically. Not only will they not have land for themselves, but they will not have wealth. Everything that they generate by way of their work goes to Pharaoh and company. The dictatorship exploited them socially. We will thin out their numbers by killing off their male infant offspring, and will submit their men to backbreaking labor. We will build the pyramids on their backs so that they will submit to us. Finally, he exploits them spiritually. No worship of the Lord will be allowed. Pharaoh says, "You serve me, not God." You know, as we think about it this way, this is the situation that faces the world in the 21st century, isn't it? We have people who are exploited, taken advantage of. We have people who are oppressed. We have people who are displaced. We have people that are sold, people who are engaged in human trafficking. We have violence being carried out, as we just heard, which is shown in the news time and time again. People not only committing acts of violence against foreigners, but against their own people. And the question is, after thousands of years, you would think we could come up with a solution to some of these things, don't you? Why is it that these things are continuing to happen in our day? I'll take a stab at it. I think at root, the problem is it's a spiritual problem. And therefore, all the physical and economic know-how that we can throw into making things better, I'm not saying don't do that, but I'm saying that's not going to solve the problem, because this problem is fundamentally a spiritual problem, not a physical problem. We can and should take part in efforts to love our neighbors as ourselves, to help the oppressed, to advocate for the weak. We should be doing all those things. A calling is not simply to the ministry. Kids, I hope that you will take up the call to seek justice and truth and mercy for the oppressed, because that has always been God's mission. We are to be both word and deed. We are to be both giving and gospel. God's mission has always been to care for the oppressed people, to fight for justice and truth, to show mercy to the needy, and to proclaim the grace of God in Christ Jesus as the only hope for the sick and dying world. And if His people aren't involved in this, how will things ever get better? Back to Pharaoh. He gives orders to the taskmasters and the foremen. He's a leader who is as clever as he is cruel. And as we're going to see in just a moment, this leader is about separating Israel's leader from the people. Make them work harder, and they will have no time or interest in listening to the lies of a man promising freedom through his God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read verse 10, I can almost get a picture of Pharaoh sneering on his throne. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. How about this? Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw for yourself. Let me point out something that would be easily missed. Pharaoh's just said in verse 9, let the work be heavier. And who is the work to be laid upon? Well, it says here the men. But notice what it says in verse 12 as the people respond to this new law. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. Now, You take that along with a comment of verse 5 that the people are multiplying, that the land is now filled with them, that they are many. And I believe that you can argue the case that what we have here is not the men who are working for Pharaoh going out and finding the stubble. It's their wives. It's their children. It's the elderly. In short, it's the nation. The people are scattering abroad everywhere to find the stubble. Can you imagine how a Hebrew wife and mother would feel about Moses and this plan of deliverance as their husband and their older sons are being beaten on a daily basis because they don't have the resources that they once had? So they are doing everything that they can in their power, and we see them falling short, don't we? They can't pull it off. They can't get it fast enough. And the consequences are as swift as Pharaoh's decision was final. Pharaoh's workers say, "Don't you people get it? If we can't motivate you with words to get your work done, then how about a whip?" Verse 14, "And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, 'Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?'" There is a tomb in the ancient city of Thebes which has an inscription over it. It's from the 15th century before the Common Era. It's a picture of bricklayers and the Egyptians. And here's the inscription: "The taskmaster says to the builders, 'The rod is in my hand. Be not idle.'" So this is not Israel villainizing someone who was actually quite congenial to them. This has all the ring of truth to it. This has all the sound of history within it. Egypt abusing its slaves, its servants. And this is the desperate and devastating moment for Israel. And Moses and Aaron, all that they can do is look on in agony. To look on in horror as their request has made it this much harder. And are you ready for this? They are being abused for obeying God's word. They are being abused because Moses and Aaron are following God's word and going to Pharaoh with these commands. And Israel suffers. The Hebrew foremen see the suffering. They experience it. They try to get in a word with Pharaoh. Look at it in verse 15. "Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, 'Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet you say to us, "Make bricks." And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people.'" Actually, that's not right, is it? The fault was actually in Pharaoh, who said this is going to be the new policy. But you probably don't want to go into King Pharaoh, who's a bit of a crank, and say, "This is your fault that this is happening to us." But you know, something else is going on here beneath the surface. In Exodus 2, verses 23 through 25, we are told that Pharaoh makes Israel's labor and bondage more painful. And then we're told that Israel cried out to the Lord. Remember that? And their cry came up to the Lord, and he heard the voice of Israel. And who are they crying to now? Who do they turn to in their time of need now? Pharaoh. And note as well, they say to Pharaoh, "We are your servants." But that's what God said the relationship between Israel and the Lord would be. They would serve him. Avad in the Hebrew, it's the same word. It cannot be coincidence that Moses uses the same words for Israel's crying out to God and being the servant of God to then be redirected to Pharaoh. "We are your servants and we cry out to you." That's a pattern we're going to see over and over again in the life of Israel, isn't it? Crying out after other deliverers, after other means, and serving them. Well, suddenly the foremen understand the nature of their problem, which is strange to me. Like, they suddenly saw that they were in trouble. You wonder how attached these guys were to what was going on with their people. Israel has been enslaved for a long time. That is why God sent Moses and Aaron, but now they begin to see there is a problem. Pharaoh's not going to treat us any better than the people who are just underneath us. We are Hebrews, after all. Pharaoh says, "You're idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' In other words, I am going to make you pay for trying to hide behind this religious pretense. Get out." The foreman leave, verse 19. The foreman of the people of Israel saw they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." In chapter 4, Moses raised doubts that God would be able to deliver Israel. Now Israel is the one doubting. And in their lashing out at Moses and Aaron, we get a picture of what the psychological manipulation looks like of the abused and the abuser, don't we? Instead of saying, "Yeah, hey, Moses and Aaron, this is Pharaoh's fault," they excuse Pharaoh, and they point the finger at Moses and Aaron. And that's oftentimes the way it works. Look, you know, if you say anything, you will make him mad, and then it will be worse for me. Right? We can almost hear the distress of the abused. "He cannot help it. You provoked him to do it. It's your fault. Moses, you gave Pharaoh no choice but to make it harder on us. Why are you here? This is going to be the ruin of me." It's psychologically twisted, actually blaming Moses and Aaron for their abusers' actions. So I ask you, how do you lead a people like that? How do you help a people like that? They've been abused, their spirits are broken, they are doubting, and they're assigning blame. Pharaoh blamed the Israelites. The Israelites blame Moses and Aaron. Who does Moses blame? On the one hand, Moses goes to the right person. He turns and does the right thing. He calls out to the Lord, doesn't he? But what he says, well, let's just read it. "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you've not delivered your people at all." He questions God's motive. Why have you done evil to your people? He questions his calling. Why did you ever call me? He questions God's ability to get it right. "Since I have spoken in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you've not delivered your people at all." Remember Pharaoh's comment? "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Here is Moses. "Lord, I have obeyed you, and things have gotten worse." Both Moses and Pharaoh have a lot to learn about God, but their lessons are going to be learned in a very different way. Pharaoh's heart will be hardened, and he will be crushed. Moses' heart is burdened, and God is going to lift that burden. So how does all this apply? If your heart has been lifted up this morning, if you've come in and things are well with your soul and body, praise God. It is good to thank the Lord for his mercies, to sing for joy for his kindness, to tell others of his faithfulness, to be encouraged. The Lord has dealt mercifully with me, not as I deserve, but out of his kindness and grace, he has treated me favorably. He is faithful. Of course, we want to thank him for the good things that he has done. But I suspect there are some who feel like they're still in Exodus 5. Criticized, failing, falling apart, and tempted to quit. And I want to say, don't quit. It's not God's will for you to quit. It's God's will for you to keep going, keep trusting, keep believing that his plan and purpose for you is good. The Lord has a plan and purpose that will not fall apart under pressure, even though you do. That is why he sent his son. He came to experience life going from bad to worse. Has your life gone from bad to worse? Jesus knows all about that. It was bad enough that his enemies wanted him silenced, but one of his own 12 disciples saw to it that he would be. It was bad enough that the nation rejected him. It was worse that his own disciples fled from him in the darkness. It was hard enough to bear the sins of his people. It was harder still to bear the wrath of God. And Jesus, quite unlike Moses, does not rush to the wrong conclusion. Why have you done evil to your people? But instead, he submits himself to God's verdict and says, why have you forsaken me? And the dark tomb that looked to be the dead end of Exodus 5 flamed with light. What looked so certain, so final, so futile was reversed on the third day, and the new Exodus began through the resurrected Christ. The Lord has a good plan, and the Lord has a tender purpose for your life. How is God fulfilling his promise to you? David said, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. And Asaph, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. And the Apostle Paul, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Steve Fuller was right when he observed this truth. He said, if God is our greatest good, then what makes something good is whether it brings us more of God. He uses the example of sickness. So being healed of a sickness can be good because it can bring us more of God by showing us his power, his mercy, and his goodness. But not being healed can also be good, since it too can bring us more of God by drawing us even closer to him. What makes something good is whether it brings me more of God. Not everything, of course, in this life is good. And yet what the believer has is a promise, and that is that God will work all things for good. He will use all things for good by drawing us closer to him. And friends, that was the design of the cross. It looked like it accomplished nothing. It looked like Jesus went from bad to worse to the very end. But Jesus said in John 12:32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. That's the great aim of God, that through all of life's circumstances, you would be drawn close to him and find grace sufficient to meet your every need, and that his glory would be so seen in your life that others would be drawn to his love through your words and actions. Let us learn to be content with his plan for our lives, drawing us ever closely to him. Let's pray. Lord, we've not mastered these things, and in Moses in Israel, we find our own failings, but we also see a Savior who succeeds on behalf of broken people. And so, Lord, I thank you for each one who would say this morning, things are well. You are so good. I have so much to be grateful for. Lord, may they be glorying in your power and might and your good pleasure to draw them, singing your praises to you. Lord, also for those who would have tears instead of thankful, joyful, light hearts. Lord, as they draw close to you through their hard times, would you please give more of yourself to them, that they too would find comfort and strength and even joy in not being passed over or looked away from, but being drawn close through your mighty arm to your loving heart. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name, asking that you would forgive us and hear us yet again. Amen.